scripture reading this morning is coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Once again, that is the book of Exodus, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And if you have it. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go."
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're delighted that you have chosen to be a part of our assembly this morning as we worship the God of heaven. today is my last sermon for a while. And so I wasn't sure how long we would be together. You're about to say your last words, you know. It may take a while, but it won't take that long. I just saw that picture. Somebody sent that to me, and I just cracked up laughing. I thought you might want to see that, too. The possibilities of that, that's just funny. Our title this morning is, Who Can Check You? Let me let you invite you into a preacher's mind this morning, just briefly. As preaching students, we were told to think sermonically. At the time, we had no idea what that meant, but that is, as you live out in the world and you listen to the culture and what's popular and you hear people talk and you're getting into the thoughts and the minds of people. And so you should listen and you should view and hear that through the prism of how can I take that person from where they are to come to understand the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And so think in that way. And that's what you try to do as a gospel preacher. And this particular thought comes from something I heard in our culture. That's not exactly the quote. Quote's a little different than that. But let me give you the background in case you don't know, and I trust many of you do know. Popular television show here in Atlanta. The segment that I saw, and I saw the video recently, a woman was sitting down with her planner. This was someone planning her event. And they got into a heated argument, backwards and forwards. And this thing was going on, and it ramped up. And at some point, the gentleman in the conversation said to the woman, "You need to watch yourself before you get checked." That's what he said to her. And she responded by saying, "Who gonna check me, boo?" And he went silent, like that caught him completely off guard. And he said, this thing. And when I heard that, first of all, you should know the thing went viral. I mean, that's on mugs. That's on T-shirts. It's in Nordstrom. If you want to go over there and get you one, it's on the T-shirts. It's everywhere. Who's going to check me, boo? This thing went. Whew. And when I heard it, I thought sermonically. But wow, that is an interesting thought. Now, I'm not suggesting to you anything about the woman who said it. I'm not saying I know her and how she feels about the world. But I don't. In fact, it sounded like the comment came rather spontaneously. It was in response to what he said. And if you're unaware of what it means to be checked, are you aware of what that means? Who's going to check me? Not everybody has the same understanding of these things. So let me share that with you. To be checked is to be told what to do. You're not going to do this or you are going to do this. You pause yourself, hold yourself up, restrain yourself before I have to. Does that sound fair? I wanted to know what the dictionary said about checked. And so you should know it means, and they're pretty close. It means to stop or arrest the motion of, suddenly or forcibly, to restrain or to hold in restraint or in control. Needless to say, humans don't like to be checked. Humans don't like to be told what to do. In fact, it is much more safe to say we delight in agreement with our decisions. We take no delight in somebody telling us what to do or what not to do. To stop doing a thing or to start doing a thing. We take no delight in that, even when we ourselves know what they're saying is right. If you tell me, Eric, you need to stop wasting whatever it is, and I know I'm wasting it, I don't want you telling me to stop wasting it. I might know it, but I don't want you to tell me. See, we could even know it, but we don't like it. In fact, our reactions to the attempt to check us demonstrates our disdain for the concept. What we read in Exodus chapter 5 is Pharaoh largely saying the same thing. Here's one of our reactions. Do you know who I am? What you're attempting to do, do you know me? That's what Pharaoh says to Moses. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who's going to check me? I'm not doing it. Do you know who I am? Our demonstration and our attitude toward the idea evidences we have no place for this being done to us. Pharaoh is hardly the only one. In fact, another reaction is, who do you think you are to attempt to restrain me? In John chapter 9, the Pharisees effectively said that to the blind man. If this man were of God, the blind man said, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were altogether born in sin. What, you gonna teach us? Sometimes our reaction to people is not, who do you think I am? It's, who do you think you are to tell me, to restrain me, to attempt to stop me from doing what I want to do? In fact, Moses included both of these thoughts when he first talked to God about going back to Egypt. He said unto God, Exodus 3 and verse number 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? Moses says on the one hand, who am I? On the other hand, do you know who he is? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Sometimes when you try to restrain people, to stop people, to hold them up, they'll use your past against you to stop you from restraining them. Well, that's what the Pharisees say to this man. You were born in sin and now you're going to teach us? A third reaction is, I'll get you back. Well, that was Herodias' reaction. You remember that John told her that it was not lawful. He told Herod, rather, that it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. That seems like a reasonable thing to tell somebody. If she's already married, you can't have her. She's somebody else's wife. Well, he did. And John said it's unlawful. Herod laid hold on John, bound and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. John said it's not lawful. Well, what Herodias did then, after her daughter danced before Herod and pleased him, and after Herod said, I'll give you anything you ask for, she went to her mother and said, what should I ask for? And she said, ask for John's head on a charger. Are you going to try to restrain me? Are you going to try to tell me what to do? Are you going to hold me up? Don't you worry, I'll get you back. And so those are some of our reactions to the concept, the very thought that somebody would bring into their heart that they were going to restrain me. Here's the truth of the matter. As I began to think more and more about her statement is, we need someone to check us. That's the truth of the matter. We tend to see it as a negative. Somebody's going to restrain me. We typically think, well, that's a negative in the reaction, and I'm going to stop them from doing what they're attempting to do. This is the result, though, of our own issues, not the person attempting to keep us from harming ourselves. There are three reasons why we need somebody to restrain us. Reason number one, pride, the disease of self. See, when you live your life unrestrained, you tend to think you don't need any restraint. You become self-righteous, self-sufficient, often selfish, self-centered, self-serving, full of you. And here's what you should know. The Bible's already spoken to this condition. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you read through your Old Testament and New with regards to the issue of pride, you will find pride listed as among the thing God hates. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. The fear of the Lord, the proverb writer said, is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy and the evil way. Proverbs 11 and verse number 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 13, 10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 16, 5, everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. When you live your life and you have no restraint and nobody can restrain you, nobody can tell you, nobody can stop you, you become full of pride and you are headed to destruction. But then secondly, you need somebody to check you because you don't know everything. Right. Ignorance. It's the reality of all men. Everybody's ignorant of something. What humility would do, the very opposite of pride, is humility would admit, I don't know. Wisdom would seek instruction. That's what wisdom would do. It would seek counsel. It would seek somebody to help me. It would admit, I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you could help me. But the Bible says fools despise wisdom and instruction. Jeremiah says, I know, Lord, the way of man is not within himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Why do you need somebody to check? It could be viewed as a positive thing. We see it as negative. It could be positive, though, because you don't know. The man who is ignorant but doesn't know it is a man who is in trouble. You need to know that you don't know. But then thirdly, deception. It is the enticement of all men. When you surround yourself with a bunch of yes men and yes women, you set yourself up to be deceived. Because they will answer yes when the answer should be no. And whenever we find people in circles and they have within that circle nobody to restrain them, they begin to believe they have a right to do wrong. Woe unto you, Jesus said, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. You go back and look at Ahab in 1 Kings 22, 11 through 15. Listen to him with Jehoshaphat and talk about the fact that he wants to go to war. And hear 400 prophets, hear all of the prophets come and say, go up at once. Let's just go. God will be with you. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here one more prophet? Is there nobody else we can inquire of? Ahab said, yeah, there's one, Micaiah, but I hate him. He never speaks well of me. When they went to get Micaiah, they told him on the way, listen, all the other prophets have said yes. When you get in there, you say yes. Micaiah was not a yes man. He was God's man. Micaiah said, all that the Lord speaks to me, that will I say. Initially, when he went in there, he told Ahab, go up at once. I believe Micaiah was being sarcastic with Ahab. And Ahab himself knew, well, that's clearly not the answer right from you, because you never speak well of me. And sure enough, it was not the answer. Micaiah said God had told him that he sent false prophets into the mouths of these individuals. And what they were saying to you was not true. In fact, you should not go up. You know what Ahab did? Ahab went up anyway, and Ahab died in battle. When you cannot be restrained and everybody around you has to go along with your program, friend, listen, you're going to set yourself up for failure. When people use this expression, God is good. Friends, I mean to tell you that it's true even beyond what generally people mean it to assign to it. When we say God is good, listen, you could see this notion as a positive thing. Because God is good, he does things for our benefit. In fact, the idea of being restrained could be attributed to God's goodness. In fact, God put people in our lives for the very purpose of checking us. How we react to it demonstrates whether or not it's negative or positive for us. You might look on that board and work your way through those words pretty quickly, and that'll be great if you would. Because as you're working your way through them pretty quickly, you can probably find yourself on their representative somewhere. And wherever you find yourself, you can then do this. Now, run through your mind very quickly, and whatever area you find yourself, ask yourself this: is there anybody who can check me? Can my spouse check me? Can my parents check me? God put the people here for the very purpose of restraining you for the previous three things we talked about. Pride and selfishness, ignorance, the fact that you don't know somebody does. I always appreciate it when people say to 16 years old, I've been 16, you've never been 40. Who gonna check? Your parents should be able to. Problem is, people like to believe they can be checked. Because nobody actually wants to say what she said. Nobody actually wants to live out what she says. Now listen, again, I don't mean to throw her under the bus in the sense that I know she means ultimately nobody can. I think really within the heat of the argument, she was being very specific with that individual. You won't be doing it. I think that's what she meant. But for our purposes this morning, I would love for you to find yourself in there and expand the idea. Can anybody check you? Here's what happens. We generally, all of us, let's call it human, the human condition, if you will. We generally put a shine on us a little brighter than is worthy. We tend to put a fragrance on us, smells a little better than what's actually worthy. And so when people ask the question this morning, can I be checked? Yeah, I can. I'm a good listener. I know anybody who tells me anything, I'll just be ready to go. And let me tell you why that's not true. Because when you try to check somebody and you're in one of these positions, here's what ends up happening. They argue with you. Their first course of action is to rebuff what you just said. But they don't just argue with you. They explain to you why you're wrong and why they should continue to do exactly what they were doing. In other words, by the time the conversation is ended, they are unchecked. And yet, before it began, if you had asked them, can you be? Oh, yeah, yes, I can. Oh, I'm a good. Somebody tell me and I just stop and pivot and turn. Well, why husbands and wives fighting all the time? Why parents and children fighting all the time? Because despite what we believe and despite what we might say, when people try to check us, now that's why they're there. God gave them to us. But when they try, by the end of the conversation, we help them understand why. Bless their little heart as we pat them on the head and back. Bless your heart. You thought I needed to be checked. You thought I needed to be restrained. You thought that I needed some help. You thought that you were going to think. But bless your heart, baby. I don't ever need to be checked. We don't say it, but we say it. Who gonna check me, boo? Let me ask you that. Who can check you? Can anybody check you? Somebody say, well, yeah. Well, let me ask you this. What about these areas? Can you be checked religiously? Can somebody tell you you're believing the wrong thing religiously? Spiritually? There are four kinds of worships in the New Testament. Could you possibly be doing one of them and have somebody check you and help you understand that you're going the wrong way? In Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus goes on to say, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What are you saying, Lord? Their worship is vain and empty. Why? It's not based on God's word. It's based on man's thoughts. If you're going the wrong way, can somebody help you understand that this morning? Then there's ignorant worship. Acts 17:23, Paul says, I passed by, I saw your devotions, your inscriptions, and I passed by one, and it had this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. If you're worshiping this morning and somebody came to you and said, friend, listen, I see what you're doing. I watch what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And it's not according to the Bible. Could you be checked on that? Could somebody help you out and teach you the way more perfectly? And then there's will worship. Colossians 2:23. Paul says it's a show of wisdom and will worship. It has the look and the appearance of being right, but it's not rooted in scripture. It too is rooted in tradition and human will. And then John says, records for us that there is true worship. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. And Jesus even told the woman at the well, you worship, you know not what. Can anybody say that to you? Can he open up the Bible with you and show you that you're going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, and you're worshiping not according to the spirit and truth? Because if they could, then we could help you appreciate that instrumental music is wrong in worship to God. Ephesians 5:18-19, Colossians 3:16-17, the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We are to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to sing, making melody in our heart, or with grace in our heart to the Lord. We're only to sing. There's to be no beatboxing. There's to be no drum beats, no guitars, no instruments, just the voice, just singing. Amen. What about the Lord's Supper? We just partook of it because it's the first day of the week. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 11:23, following. What about matters of salvation? When the Bible says you're to be saved a particular way, believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Confess the name of Jesus. Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. James 2 says, not by faith only. Can anybody restrain you on these matters? What about morality? The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can anybody check you on moral things? I tell you, the world don't want to be restrained morally. The world doesn't want to be told you're doing the wrong thing, going the wrong way. You need to stop that. You need to start this. The world doesn't want to be. And yet the Bible does. The Apostle Paul went into Corinth where they were doing everything. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he lists some of the things they were doing. And he says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here were people who were living immoral lives. And Paul says, you got to stop that. You got to stop living that way and start living that way. To use our vernacular, he checked them. Friends, can you be checked on moral issues? Will the Bible be able to be used to tell you that the way you're going is wrong and you need to stop this or start that? When you and I look out into the world, you should appreciate on some level the world is saying, you can't stop me from doing anything I want to do, whenever I want to do it, how I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it, and there's nothing anybody can say to me. That's exactly the sentiment that's expressed in that phrase. And yet the Bible is saying something quite different. But then as we look without, we are forced to look within. Can anybody restrain you inside of the church? What about faithfulness? Can anybody approach you on the subject and say the way you're going is the wrong way? And to say you need to turn around and stop that and start this? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can anybody talk to you about the degree in which your light is shining? Have you taken it and hid it under a bushel? And if a brother or sister should see and know that, can they stop and talk to you about it? And would you be willing to allow such a thing to turn you around? Or would you argue? Or would you say, do you know who I am? And who do you think you are? And if you're going to do that to me, I'll stop watching you so I can get you back. Just what would be your reaction? What about walking in the light as he is in the light? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. We have fellowship with him. What about being holy? For he is holy. 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust. But Peter says, but as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3:18. Can anybody check you inside the body? Real easy to look outside and say, those people need to quit living that way. And they do. Those people need to stop doing those things. And they do. What about within? I believe elders are on that list. Preachers. Anybody? Be thou faithful unto death. Can anybody talk to you about the way you're heading? Can anybody try to restrain you and turn you around? Can an elder do it? Can a preacher do it? What about a deacon, faithful brother or sister? Or will they be met with, who do you think you are? That picture of that man sleeping and being held as a hostage was a joke. I hope you understand that. I'm winding down, not amping up. Let me say this. God will check you, boo. In fact, as you read through the Bible, God has done this and he will do this. You read 2 Peter chapter 2 and you will see angels which kept not their first estate were cast down. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Cain was punished and banished. Pharaoh did come to know. By the end of chapter 12 into 14, Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. The signs will at last take their effect, and he will know he is not who he thought he is, and God is. He'll come to know the world of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, the seven nations in the land, King Saul. Behold, he says, the people. I've done it, but God said, no, you didn't. He was rejected. Ahab and Jezebel killed a man for his vineyard, but they in the end got theirs. Peter concludes that section by saying, the Lord knoweth how. After talking about the angels and Noah and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, every one may give an account of things he's done in his body, whether they be good or bad. I don't know how you took the phrase, but when I heard it, I thought, wow, that is the thought of far too many people. Who can check me? Who will have the audacity to stand up and tell me to stop doing? Can anybody? Do you have a tell me you do this. Tell me that in your heart, as soon as you saw the list, you said, yep. I hope somebody was on that list. I hope somebody can, because friends, you need to let somebody check you before you meet God. The Apostle Paul wrote, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Friends, there is a day coming where you will stand before God and you will bow and you will confess and you will be judged. Eternity awaits us all. you and I would be wise indeed to have somebody in our lives here who can help restrain us before we get there. Not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to turn your heart and your mind away from sin and Satan and self and to Jesus. You need to confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, the first gospel sermon was preached. The men were asked, "What shall we do?" They said, "Repent and be baptized." Nothing has changed. If you've never done that, you need to. Let God restrain you now. Let the preaching of the gospel restrain you now before you enter eternity. And dear friend, if you are his child already, let me ask you again, can anybody? Who can? Who do you have in your life that you will allow to restrain and stop you before pride, self-centeredness, and ignorance takes you into eternity unprepared? We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.